How do we know what to pray for? By the way, that reminds me, somebody said something about a football game today. Is that right? Is there some kind of a game on today? Now, you know, I'm generally looked at as, you know, a guy who likes to be objective, not biased, that sort of thing. And so you probably can't tell where I stand on this football game, just, you know, by anything with my appearance today. So I thought, you know, just for the sake of the day, that I might give just a subtle little hint of where my affinities, where my loyalties lie. Just a subtle hint, nothing over the top, nothing ostentatious, nothing that anybody would notice, all right? Just while I'm preaching today, I hope it's not a distraction, but all right, yeah. All right, might be too much of a distraction. What's really a distraction is Bath and Body Works. What, you know, where I came up with that? Oh, all right. Well, how many want the Steelers to win, huh? All right. After what I said, I think it paid off. Now, who wants the good team to win? Green Bay. All right. Yes. There we go. That's our annual poll here. And all right, who doesn't care? Okay. That's the obligatory third thing. Some just like to watch the commercials, right? All right. And it's good that the food is good too. Yes. Well, we are actually talking about prayer. And the story is told of three men who were marooned on a desert island. And as the days slowly passed, they dreamed, of course, of being back home with their friends and family, to be back doing the things that they loved, be back on their jobs. And then one day, one of the men found a bottle with a genie inside, and he uncorked the bottle, and of course, out popped the genie and announced that he would grant each of the men one wish. Well, as soon as they heard that, one man piped up and he says, "I want to be back in Shelby Township with my wife and my kids." And poof, he disappeared. The second man immediately said, "I want to be back in Utica with my fiance." And poof, he disappeared. And then the third man was left all alone standing on this sandy beach. And he said, "You know, it's really lonely with all my friends gone. I sure wish that they were back with me." And poof. Must have been a Steelers fan, huh? Well, I guess the moral of the story is, don't root for the Pittsburgh Steelers. No. The moral of the story is, we don't always know what we need. If you could ask a genie for anything, if he were to grant you one wish, what would you ask for? Now, of course, since we're Christians, we don't believe in luck, we don't believe in superstition or genies and that kind of thing, so maybe I should rephrase it. If you could ask God for anything, knowing that he would grant your request, what would you pray for? To be fabulously wealthy? To be healthy or beautiful or powerful? Or for your team to win the Super Bowl? Or maybe less selfishly, for a sick person, a sick loved one or friend to be healed? Or even better, for all disease and poverty and starvation and crime and war to be eliminated? We know from the Bible that one day God is going to do just that. He is going to eliminate all those terrible things from the earth and set up his kingdom here. It's in connection with the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's going to happen one day. But what about in the meantime? What sorts of things, what kind of prayer is God most likely to answer? Now, if you knew the answer to that, you might pray more often, right? Well, today is part two in our series, Overjoyed Under the Circumstances. It's a series in the book of Philippians, the letter that Paul the Apostle wrote to this church in Philippi. And it's in, of course, the New Testament, this letter. And as we learned last time, Paul wrote this dynamic little letter while he was imprisoned in Rome, awaiting the verdict to see if he would be put to death or set free or perhaps confined there for the rest of his life. Now, you might think that under those kinds of circumstances, this man would be very anxious, very upset, very worried, or maybe very depressed. And yet, Paul was a happy man. This letter just overflows with joy, with rejoicing from the Apostle Paul. He had learned the secret and the joy of contentment despite his lousy circumstances. And that's what we're learning about in the book of Philippians. We're learning all about this, how we can have contentment and be overjoyed under the circumstances. Now, if we could listen in on the Apostle Paul as he prayed, we might imagine hearing him ask for things like his soon release, or his good health, or even patience to bear up under the difficult circumstances. All of those are good things to pray for, don't get me wrong. And yet, in our passage, Paul has weightier matters on his mind, things that he's praying for, things that we can learn from, priorities, or, title of today's message, priorities. We're talking about priorities. Actually, there should be an S on the end of that. I think the picture cut it off. Priorities. That's the title of today's message. That's what we're learning about, that teach us about prayer, how to make our prayers more intimate with God, more effective, less boring, and more real. It's all about learning to pray the priorities of God, which is our main idea. If you're taking notes, and I sure hope you are, you'll want to write it down. Pray the priorities of God. We're going to look at two primary priorities or priorities today. And the first is the first P. You notice that there are two P's there on the left side of your outline, two giant P's. And the first one stands for praise. Praise. Praises. What's the first thing you should say to a person who has been extremely generous and good to you? What's the first thing you should say to that person? Thanks. That's right. Thank you. Well, prayer should begin with praise and thanks to God. God, of course, has been enormously generous with us. Look at how Jesus taught us to pray. Look at how the prayer was supposed to start. Our Father in heaven, hallowed. That means sacred be your name. Prayer begins with praise. Before you start asking God for things, show the same respect, the same politeness you would show to a generous person and begin with thanks and praise to him. Notice how Paul describes his prayer. We begin in chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 3. And you can help me out when we get to the yellow print. He says, "Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy. For you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the first time you heard it until now. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you. For you have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus." Paul mentions giving thanks, and then he mentions requests, and he's going to do both of those things in this passage that we're looking at today. But actually, in the paragraph that we just read, he tells us three basic things for which he gives thanks to God. And by looking at the things that Paul thanks God for, we learn about the priorities of this great and godly man, the sort of priorities that we should have as we pray to God. First, we have these three praises. And praise number one, this is on your outline, is for cooperation in our outreach. Cooperation in our outreach. Paul says, "For you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ." The church at Philippi was supporting Paul financially during his missionary work. Perhaps they were even helping him with his legal defense fund. Even though these people were strapped financially themselves, they were going through, you think we're going through a recession here, these people in Philippi were really going through tough times economically. And yet Paul says they were partners together because of this. Here in 2011, in Greater Detroit, we also have a great reason to thank God for cooperation in our outreach. A total of 331 Christian organizations and churches are participating together in the EACH campaign. And as you can see from this slide up on the screen, EACH stands for Everyone a Chance to Hear. Everyone a chance to hear the good news that Christ died for us and rose from the dead, and that you can be saved, saved from your sins and saved from hell by trusting in him. It's a campaign that's going to launch in about 12 weeks or so, beginning on Easter Sunday, which is April 24th. And it's going to go on for 40 days, this campaign, in which all of these organizations and area churches are going to reach out to explain the message of salvation to our lost friends and neighbors and co-workers and relatives for this period of 40 days. We're really going to concentrate on doing that. Friends, this is huge. This is really huge. How so? Well, the evangelical churches and Christian organizations in the Detroit area have had a bad reputation over the past several decades all across the country. Detroit, in the Detroit area, has a bad reputation. Why? Because there's always been so much division among us, among churches, among Christian organizations in this community. Racial differences, denominational differences, doctrinal differences between Christians, evangelical Christians. When Billy Graham came here to the Detroit area, he put on a crusade in the mid-70s in the Pontiac Silverdome. And in order to do these crusades, you have to bring together many, 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 many churches and Christian organizations, because it's a huge, huge undertaking. And I remember hearing that when he left, he says, I'm never going back there to Detroit to do another crusade. Why? Because there was just so much infighting and division. The crusade went over fine, I think. But it was just a very difficult time. And that was the conclusion that Billy Graham came to. Great man of God, but it was so bad. But now, hundreds of churches and literally tens of thousands of Christians are coming together in an unprecedented way to spread the gospel in this community across racial divides and denominational differences. This is really something to thank God for, folks. Now, maybe you've heard about the EACH campaign and, you know, you really haven't thought about it a whole lot. Maybe you've had other things on your mind. But folks, to God, this is big. This is really big. It's a priority to Him, and it should be to us. Why? Because lost people matter to God. That's why next week I'm going to be starting a series on this here at this 11 o'clock service to prepare us for this EACH campaign. It should be a priority for us. Please be praying about this on a regular basis, that God would use this campaign to really reach a lot of people for Christ and to bring the body of Christ together here in this area. The second praise that Paul mentions in this prayer is for completion of our salvation. Completion of our salvation. Picture yourself standing before God at the last judgment. He looks at you, having examined your whole life, and he says to you, "You are unrighteous. Depart from me." Case closed. I can't imagine, I literally cannot imagine anything more horrible than that. Why? Because it's a final verdict. You can't appeal it. It's done. And it's done forever. You're going to hell. And you're never, ever, ever going to get out. You're going to be there for all eternity. Imagine how awful you would feel to hear that verdict. Case closed. But here, in this little passage, there's really good news. Paul gives us a huge reason to thank God. Look at verse 6 in chapter 1. He says, "I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue His work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." This verse assures me, and it assures you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have repented of your sins, and you have embraced Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. This verse assures us that God is going to finish the work that He began in you, the work of salvation. He's not going to start saving you, and then, you know, after you fail some and fall down and stumble and don't perform so well, He's not going to say, "Well, I think I'm going to give up on this person." No. He's going to bring the whole work to completion. This is what it says here. Once he saves you, you are saved from the guttermost to the uttermost. Christian, how often do you praise and thank God for the simple and yet profoundly glorious fact that he has saved you? It occurred to me the other day, what if God never did another thing to care for me, to provide for me? He just kind of withdrew his care from me so that I never got another meal. All my friends and family and my home, every penny that I have was taken away from me. My health just deteriorated. Let's say that I end up staggering in the gutter, and I end up dying, curled up in some dumpster somewhere, because God has just withdrew his kindness from me, his provision. You know, even if that were to happen, and I trust that it won't, but even if it did, I would still have every reason to thank God forever, based on what he's done for me already, because he saved me. He saved me. He's, by trusting in him as my Lord and Savior, I've been forgiven, I've been declared righteous, and I will spend eternity with him in resurrected glory. God is going to complete my salvation, and he's going to complete yours too. This is reason to praise God. Look at the third praise here, for companionship in grace. Paul thanks God. Look at verse 7. He says, "You share with me the special favor of God." Let's read that again. "You share with me the special favor of God." In the Greek, that's the word charis, charis. And it's very often translated grace, charis. "You share with me in the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news." In the world's eyes, Paul was a criminal. In those days, if you had a friend or a relative in prison, you did everything you could to distance yourself from that person. You kept it on the hush-hush. You didn't talk about it. Why? Because it was shameful to be associated with a person in prison. But not the Philippians with Paul. They stood by him. They shared in his shame. And because of this, Paul says that they also shared in the in God's special favor. They shared in the grace that he enjoyed because he was suffering for Christ. Jesus taught the same sort of thing in Matthew chapter 10, verse 41. Look at this. Jesus says, if you receive a prophet, in other words, you welcome him, you welcome or receive a prophet as one who speaks for God, you will be given the same reward as a prophet. That's a good deal, isn't it? You welcome a prophet, you get the same reward as the prophet. He goes on, if you receive righteous people because of their righteousness, you will be given a reward like theirs. My goodness, that is really a good deal. Well, this is what Paul is talking about here. He says, you help with me and you share the reward. You know, often today, prominent Christian leaders end up getting mocked and ridiculed by the media. Billy Graham, Franklin Graham, Jerry Falwell, Rick Warren, or just evangelical Christians in general, James Dobson, or just evangelicals or fundamentalists. You know, that's the F word in the media today, fundamentalist. It's the worst thing you can be. We can expect that from the world, folks. They're not going to stand up and cheer us. But God promises special rewards and favor for people who are persecuted for the cause of Christ, people who are spoken against. Trouble is, too often Christians join in and criticize along with the world. Why? Because maybe we want to look wise or we want to look impartial. There's always something you can criticize somebody for. But be careful. We need to stick together. When we bear the shame together, we also share in God's favor together. Thank God for this. Now, Paul is beginning his prayer here, and he begins with thanks and praise to God. How do your prayers usually begin? When you pray, don't forget to begin with thanks and praise for God's work among us. Okay, so praise, that's the first big priority. Okay, the second is the second P on your outline there, and that's petitions. A petition, of course, is a request. In this case, a request to God in prayer. And Paul prays for four petitions in the rest of this passage. And each one reflects a priority of God, something that's important to God and should be important to us. The first petition on your outline goes like this: an overflow of our love. An overflow. Normally, an overflow is not a good thing, right? The Gulf oil spill was an overflow. It brought about economic disaster, ecological disaster. If your bathtub overflows, that can ruin your house, damage your home. If you overflow your gas tank when you're at the gas station, that's not a good thing. Could be dangerous. You're pouring pop into your glass or milk into your cereal bowl and it overflows, you got a mess to clean up. If your toilet overflows, yuck. But Paul's petition, his first one, is for a very good kind of overflow. Look at it in verse 9. He says, I pray that your love will overflow more and more. Overflow. Overflowing love, kind of a geyser of love, like Old Faithful. What's a love overflow look like? I think of people who are always going overboard with their good deeds. And we've got people like, that's what's one of the things that's so neat about this church, is there are a lot of people that are like Old Faithful. Overflowing with good deeds, like Judy Bernard over there. She's like Old Faithful, right? Just overflowing with good deeds. Or Nick and Susan Bishop, or Tom and Janet Phipps. Overflowing with good deeds. Chris and Leah Bordeaux. I could go on naming people that just, they're just so generous and always wanting to help you, favor you. Paul prayed that the whole church would be like that, so that we might imagine people saying, you know, enough, enough already. You're overflowing. There's so much love. There's so much goodness. There's so much generosity coming out of you. That's how you and I and we should be, folks. What a great petition to ask God for at Stony Creek Church. Just an overflow, a geyser of love. A second petition is for growth in our smarts. Growth in our smarts. Look what he says in the second part of verse 9. Help me out now. He says, I pray that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. Smarts, for short. This is a priority of God. Paul knew this and he prayed for it. You know, God wants you to overflow with love. Yes, of course. But he also wants you to be smart. He wants you to be growing in knowledge and understanding, especially of his word, the Bible. That's how we avoid being tricked by the wicked one and by worldly ways. That's how we educate our kids to become men and women of godly character and to avoid the intellectual and moral landmines of the world. We need to grow in our smarts. You know, if Paul were here today at Stony Creek Church, I believe that he'd be praying in this regard for our foundations course that we're going through at our 9:30 service. It's vital. It's so important. Now, you know, it's February, and there's snow outside, and it's a cloudy, dingy day, and later you've got the Super Bowl, all right? So maybe around this time you're thinking, do I really want to get up for a 9:30 service and drag myself to church to be there for foundations? Yes, you do! This is important! This is very important. This is vital. We are learning here about the stuff that really matters, the bedrock of our beliefs. And I ask for your prayers in this, not just for me as I teach this stuff, but for Stony Creek Church, for us to grow in knowledge and understanding. This is important, folks. We are in a battle here. And the devil means to destroy us. And this is how we get equipped. Petition number 3, living the right values. Paul continues here in verse 10. He says, "For I want you to understand," with me together, "what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return." You know, education, knowing the truth, is very important, but it isn't everything. You know, I'm struck with the fact, as a student of history, that during the rise of Adolf Hitler in the 1930s, Germany had many of the brightest, smartest, best-educated people in the world. Some of the very greatest minds, some of the greatest scientists and scholars taught in German universities. They were known for this, folks. What was missing in that case was not intelligence, it wasn't knowledge, it was values. Value for human life, for human dignity, for human rights, for all people. And those people, though they were well-educated, they traded those values for economic prosperity and power. And that's how Hitler rose to power. The same misplaced values, folks, are creeping into our society today. That's why it's imperative that we understand, as Paul says in this passage, what really matters. The difference between right and wrong. The difference between moral and immoral. The difference between human life, which is of tremendous value, more valuable than the whole planet, versus other things, versus convenience. These are of primary importance to God, and praying for these things should characterize your daily prayers. Priority number 4, pursuing godly character. So far, Paul has given us 3 petitions: overflowing love, plus growing in smarts, plus living the right values. You know what those things add up to? They add up to godly character. Godly character. Paul writes in verse 11, "May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in you by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God." Notice the fruit of your salvation is righteous character. Let's imagine that God is planting a tree, okay? And that tree is you, and it's a fruit tree. God is planting a fruit tree, and the fruit tree is you. Now, when somebody plants a fruit tree, presumably it's because that person wants to harvest a certain kind of fruit, right? Well, what kind of fruit does God want to harvest by planting you? In other words, why did he save you? Well, the answer is he wants you to produce the fruit of godly character. That's why God saved you. That's what he wants to produce in you. And that's what Paul is praying about here. How different from the prayer requests that dominate so many of our prayers. Good health, a friendly boss, a good economy, a fun vacation. Not that there's anything wrong with those kinds of prayers. No way. God is interested in your whole life, definitely. All those things have your place. But notice, of all the things that Paul might have mentioned, especially since he's suffering in prison, what his priorities were. We need to learn from this, folks. Often at night, when I go into my son Johnny's room to pray with him before he goes off to sleep, I'll just pray out loud with him. And what do I pray for? A happy day, a good night's sleep, good grades, good health, protection. Yeah, I mention those things. But you can ask Johnny if he's not too mad at me to for using him in this illustration to give you an answer. He'll tell you. You know, the thing that Dad really concentrates on and prays for the most and acts like it's the most important is that I be a godly man. A man of outstanding integrity and Christ-like character. I pray that he would know the right thing and do it even when it's tough, even when it's unpopular. That's more important than all the other stuff, folks. That's how we should pray for ourselves and for each other at Stony Creek Church. How often are your prayers answered? What's your petition to answer ratio? How are your priorities? Look at the way Paul prayed. He began with praise and thanks to God. Do you? Then he prayed for overflowing love. He prayed for smarts. He prayed for values. He prayed for character. Those should be our priorities. Pray the priorities of God. We're going to close our service here in just a few minutes. I'm going to ask the ushers if they would prepare for this morning's offering. Maybe you're here today and you don't know. If you were to die today, you don't know for sure that you'd go to heaven. Has God begun his good work in you, that work of salvation? If you're not sure about that and would like to talk with somebody about it to make sure, come on down here on the right side of the platform for you, the right side, and there'll be some of our pastoral prayer team people here who can talk with you. Or maybe you just have a need you need to pray about. Come on and do business with God. This is stuff of eternal importance. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the great lessons of the Apostle Paul. Help us, Lord, to know what really matters about our lives. So often we get caught up in the trivial things that, in the final analysis, don't really mean very much. They're not of eternal importance. Lord, I pray that we would purpose to fill up our lives with the things that really matter, and that it would be reflected in our prayers and in our deeds. And Lord, we know that when we do that, we're going to have your joy, just like Paul did. Father, I just pray for your blessing on this offering. Use it for your honor and glory as we worship you with our tithes and offerings. In Jesus' name, amen.